Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5, where we hear Jesus speaking to his disciples at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You may be seated. And Matthew chapter 5 is just that. It's the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the most famous sermon that Jesus gives, the one that we have so much material from. It's a sermon that stretches across three chapters in the book of Matthew, and it's introduced by this, by Matthew saying, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." So it appears that Jesus is separating himself from these crowds that have begun to follow him. This isn't all that long after Jesus begins his ministry, and it doesn't take very long at all for the crowds to begin to swarm around Jesus. And so it sounds a lot like Jesus is separating himself from those crowds. He invites his disciples to come with him. But then at the end of the sermon, at the very end of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew makes it clear that it wasn't just those disciples that were hearing his teaching. He says, all those verses later, he says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings." So it seems to be like so many other times that when Jesus is teaching, crowds gather. Perhaps it wasn't as many as the 5,000 men, plus all of the women and children that gathered for that miraculous feeding from those few loaves of bread and those few fish. But a crowd is a crowd, right? And Jesus certainly is not going to waste an opportunity to teach when people are gathered. They say the same thing about pastors, by the way, don't they? Always something to say. That's why they don't give us the microphone at the funeral meal, right? Because no one will ever get to the meal. But Jesus is different, right? Jesus is the one who everyone always wants to hear from. It's why those crowds gather together. And this setting is perfect for the teaching that Jesus is about to give. Because he's sitting up there on this mountaintop. And as he sits there, it's clear to all of those who are gathered that they must be thinking about another one who sat on a mountaintop, who stood there. They're thinking about Moses. They're thinking about Mount Sinai. This image that they see in front of them is very, very similar to that. As Moses receives the law on that mountain, and God's presence is real in the midst of his people. And Moses went up on that mountain to receive a new covenant for a new Israel, and to act as its new mediator. And in the same way, Jesus now goes up on this mountain to deliver news of a new covenant. One where he is now the mediator between God and his people. And he's a mediator that not only teaches God's law, but he also delivers the gospel message through his keeping of that law. And through his sacrifice for all of those people. And us, and through his resurrection from the dead. These disciples that Jesus is speaking to there, that main crowd that has gathered, they are Jesus' Israel. They are his 12, just as Moses had the 12 tribes of Israel. But this new covenant would not only be for them, it would be for every single person who hears that message both then and now as well. It's a message for you. And it begins with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes give us this message, the message that you are blessed in all ways. Now there are 8 Beatitudes that declare that those hearing them are blessed. In these first 8 Beatitudes, Jesus uses the words those and they, as if he's speaking to people out there. But then in the 9th, Jesus shifts from they to you, with Jesus speaking directly to those 12 disciples gathered there who probably had a front row seat for this wonderful sermon. But he also is speaking to those who are overhearing this message, who have come, the crowds who have flocked to see him. And the message here is this, that no one is outside of Jesus' blessing. There is no one that can say, this is not for me. So Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. How fortunate, how blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished, who have nothing to offer to God other than their sinfulness and their brokenness. Luther famously said on his deathbed, he said, we are all beggars, completely dependent on God's grace. Because those who are rich in spirit have no need for God. They're self-sufficient. They're content in their spirituality, whatever that might be. They already have their reward. But those who are poor in spirit, they know their own emptiness. They know the restlessness. They know the deep darkness of the soul. That's us. Because we don't always have our religious acts together. There are times where we're barely even able to lift up our own eyes and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in that way, we're very much like that tax collector. Remember the one who was in the synagogue, who recognized that he was poor in spirit, and then went home justified. And the blessing of those who realize this is the promise that Jesus gives, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. How fortunate, how blessed are those who feel the effects of death in the core of their being, who weep even as the world around them laughs. Those who mourn have nothing in this life that brings them joy. And so they live in hope, because as the Old Testament tells us, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Even those who weep, even those who mourn today have hope in the joy that God promises. We who mourn wait in the night, watching for that light of the day when grief is turned into joy, when sadness is turned to gladness, when God will wipe away every single tear from our eyes. Because those who mourn are forward-looking. They're future-oriented, living in hope of seeing what now, right today, is only believed in, but can't be seen. Are you mourning? Are you grieving? Feeling the absence of those that you love who have been taken away by death? Blessed are you, for you shall be comforted. Comforted by the resurrection of Jesus. Those who are comfortable here in this life will mourn as everything is lost and taken away. But you who mourn now, you will be comforted in Christ. Blessed are the meek. How fortunate and how blessed are those who are meek. Even as the world admires the mighty, The meek can't fight for themselves, much less claim for themselves a kingdom. For now, the earth is claimed by the strong, by the aggressive, by the warriors. Strong men lay hold of the kingdom with violence. Nations and peoples struggle for their little piece of this earth. But the meek, they bide their time, waiting in silence, hoping and praying. And in the end, that race doesn't go to the powerful aggressors, but to the faithful. The spoils don't go to the mighty, but to the meek and lowly who recognize exactly where their strength comes from. You might feel powerless now, helpless against all of those forces out there that threaten you, but in the end, your faith in Jesus will make you strong. It's the meek and not the mighty who Jesus says shall inherit the earth. Not this earth that we know right now, but the new heavens and the new earth that are promised for all of us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How fortunate, how blessed are you who have no righteousness of your own. And if you hear nothing else this morning, I pray that you would hear this. You cannot gain righteousness by your own works any more than hunger and thirst can produce food and drink. The world feels that same hunger and thirst and tries to fill it with spirituality, with pleasures, with money, with power. But those are the things that can never truly satisfy. Because even after they're attained, there's still that nagging hunger and thirst. Instead, our desire should be, as the psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. The only one who can truly satisfy that hunger and thirst that we have. Because we will remain hungry until we feed on the bread of life. We will remain thirsty until we drink the wine of heaven. We who hunger and thirst are empty, waiting to be filled by God who gives the very bread of his body and the wine of his blood to us as food and drink. And how fortunate and how blessed we are to be able to hear these words. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you. Because that is the foretaste of the feast to come, where you will be filled with by the one who fills the hungry with all good things. Blessed are the merciful. How fortunate, how blessed are you when you show mercy to others. Because in doing this, you are a picture of the grace of Christ to those around you. To have mercy is to live outside of yourself, to live for your neighbor in love, to be that Samaritan on the road to Jericho. Mercy is love that is shown to the loveless in all the acts of kindness that are done simply because they need to be done, not for reward or recognition. No one ever receives a prize here in this world for true mercy. Because mercy happens quietly, hidden, without fanfare. But that mercy that you might show to your neighbor is never forgotten by the merciful one who had mercy on all of us by his dying and rising. And the promise here is that those who are merciful shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. How fortunate, how blessed are you to be pure-hearted. Yet who could really honestly ever claim such a thing? Our hearts are anything but pure, filled with hatred, slander, gossip, thievery, lies, lust, and idolatry. So how can we see God with such impure hearts? Yet here in this sixth beatitude, we begin to catch a glimpse of something that wasn't so obvious at first. Because Jesus is not just speaking of what he desires his people to be, he is speaking of himself first. For he alone is pure in heart. But he's up there on that mountain as part of his work to make us pure in heart as well, so that we too might see God. And to look at Jesus in faith is to see God. He's there to create a new heart and a new spirit within us, to transplant a living heart where our dead heart once was, to replace our sinful hearts with ones that are full of righteousness. But it's only with the heart that he can give that we will be able to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. How fortunate, how blessed are those who bring peace. They shall be called sons of God. Again, peacemakers are not a thing that we can be on our own. Only the Prince of Peace himself, who reconciles all things to his Father by the cross, can deliver that peace that this world can never give. And only then can you be peacemakers of the Prince of Peace, bringing that message of reconciliation and of peace to the world. But how blessed are those who are equipped with that gospel of peace, and who then speak that peace to a world who doesn't know it, a world that can't have it apart from Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. From this mountaintop on which Jesus is speaking, he can already see the mountain of his cross. Even this early on in his ministry, he knows exactly where he's going. Calvary, where he was persecuted in order to fulfill all righteousness, that was the place where the kingdom of heaven truly and fully came to this earth. And that kingdom is now yours by faith. But it's not without persecutions. As Christ suffered, so also will the members of his body suffer. The first disciples, they suffered at the hands of both church and state, persecuted by the government, and also by their religious leaders. And we shouldn't expect anything less in this life. To be in Christ is to be crucified with him. We say that in baptism, that we are crucified with Christ and connected to that crucifixion, that death, but only so that we also might rise with him. Certainly, we hold on to that promise of being raised and glorified with Christ, but first we are crucified with him. Your sufferings for righteousness' sake are his sufferings. And that's why we rejoice in our sufferings, as Christ works in us through them endurance and character and hope. And we recognize that these are simply the labor pains of that new creation that is promised for us. And these sufferings here in this life don't compare in any way to the glory that's been promised for us. There is hope in the future. And that hope is nothing short of the kingdom of heaven that's been promised to us. That's the promise for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then Jesus looks directly at his disciples, and he looks directly at you as well. And he directs this final blessing to those 12 who are seated right in front of him. And he says, this blessing is for you. He said it to them, but it's for your ears as well. Because this blessing is for you too. The words "for you" require all hearts to believe. Blessed are you, Jesus says. Fortunate and blessed. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that doesn't sound like anything that we'd like to endure to be able to receive that blessing that he gives to us, but it's exactly what the Lord endured on our behalf. And so we do rejoice in all that he's done for us. We're glad at the sacrifice that he has made to make us free. And we're blessed to be promised the kingdom of heaven, both here and now, because we are living in that kingdom even at this moment as baptized Christians who have received the grace of God. We are living in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's promised to us both now and into eternity. And that is a promise that is mediated by the one who sees the poor in spirit. He sees those who mourn, the meek, the hungry and thirsty, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and also all those who are persecuted. And he is also the one who laid down his life so that we might be blessed in all of these ways and so many more. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.